Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together as your people, and we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit moves in and through your word, and that you change us as we hear that truth. And so we pray in faith that by your Holy Spirit, you would draw near to us now, and that we would hear clearly from your word. We just pray for that sense of your joy and your peace. We pray for that truth to resonate, not just in our minds, but in our hearts as well. So come, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking this morning about growing as the comforted and comforters in 2 Corinthians 1. And I have to say that sometimes when you get a passage and you look at that passage, you think, this is great, I'm really clear on this, I'm really on this. And early on in the week, and this was one of these passages that just was going round and round around my head, and I was kind of struggling, if you like, to crack the nut. So that's just to show you that, you know, preachers and pastors don't always kind of, oh yeah, here's one I've prepared earlier. It's not always easy. And I'm conscious that if it's been hard for me to crack the nut, then as we fly in, if you like, fly up there to get to the point to which we hear what God's word's saying, is it's a little bit hard as we've come in on a cold and frosty morning. So in praying about it, I'm trying to simplify it as much as I can, that we might have our minds challenged this morning, and our minds will be challenged, but also that our hearts will be challenged and that we'll be changed and become more like Jesus. And that's what it's about when we come together to hear from God's word. We're not here just to simply go, well, we've sung a few songs, we're going to hear from the word, and I'm going to, you know, a bit like Strictly Come Dancing, give it a mark out of whatever. This is a chance for us to become more like Jesus as we resonate with the words of his word. So I want us to think first and foremost, and one of the reasons I think it's been difficult for me to try and crack this nut is because I think that we are so absorbed by the culture that we live in. And when we come to think of a word like comfort, it's hard to think biblically about the word comfort when so much of what we do is we become absorbed in the world's idea of comfort. So let me just explain what I mean by that. We might ask the question, to begin with even, what is comfort? When we just take a moment to think, what is comfort? As we live our lives, what are we thinking about when we think of comfort? Well, one of the Collins dictionary, not that Colin, but the Collins dictionary definitions of comfort is this. Comfort is what you feel when worries or unhappiness stop. Comfort is what you feel when worries or unhappiness stop. And I have to say that I don't believe that's a biblical understanding of what comfort is. And we'll see what I mean by that in a moment or two. You see, comfort is not just about getting out the lazy boy and getting the remote control out, watching the football, cracking open a beer or whatever. Comfort is not just putting your feet up in that cozy cottage and pursuing individualistic ideas of what comfort is. But yet, you are sold and I am sold the idea that if we want to find comfort, then we must pursue that as an individual. It's unbiblical. It's not true. We won't find comfort when we look for it in such a way as an individual. It doesn't work because you will never find true comfort. But yet we're told, hey, if you want comfort, it's what you feel when worries or unhappiness stop. And so we feel discomfort when we say, well, I'm not happy and I worry and I can't find comfort. So therefore, I don't have comfort and I need comfort like it's going and buying it on a shelf. So where do we look for comfort? As individual pursuers of happiness and comfort, we go looking for comfort in different places. And this is why this kind of messes with our head, because the Bible is turning this on a completely different axis, if you like. Because we go looking for comfort in things like, hey, it's Friday night, I'm going to get myself a nice cocktail or whatever, or I'm going to have lots of drink and I'm actually going to find comfort in that because I can't find comfort and I can't find happiness, so I'm going to find it somewhere and this seems to give me a little bit of comfort. Or we find it in money. So the more money I can get, the more money I can keep for myself, the more money I pursue that I get as I get promoted or whatever it is, I find more comfortable. I'm comfortably secure the more money I have. I need to be secure. My family needs to be secure. So I will pursue money in as an individual to find comfort. Or maybe we go looking for comfort in health. You know, if I can just be healthy, I mean, I don't want to go to the doctors, I don't want to have any health problems. If I can sort of, I mean, I know I'm going to die one day, but I just got to prove to myself that as a middle-aged man that I really can, you know, run marathons and I can do all kinds of things and backflips and stuff because I'm really am going to stay alive because I need to find comfort. I mean, I know I'm going to die one day, but I need to find comfort and therefore I need to be healthy. Can't you see what happens to us? We're being sold this idea that comfort is about the individual pursuing comfort. This is why this was messing with my head this week. Because I thought, man, I've bought into some of this stuff. You've probably bought into some of this stuff. No wonder we're flipping out because we're trying to be better, faster, greater. Work smarter because we're trying to pursue individual comfort. And it's not the biblical idea of what we see in 2 Corinthians 1. So we might ask, well, what is comfort? Well, I want to suggest to us that comfort essentially begins in relationship. Comfort is relationship. Now, you might say, well, what do you mean by that? You're talking about having a nice romantic relationship, you know, going off to a nice cottage somewhere or a nice meal out. Is that what you mean comfort is? No, I don't. I mean, comfort is relationship that is found in a God who is relational. A God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. A God who is otherly. A God who loves, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit. And so we're given the model that actually being and meaning is relationship, not just the individual. And so therefore, you will find comfort, and I will find comfort in a relational God. And stop pursuing it in the individual, and start pursuing it in the relational. In other words, we need to relate to God first. So comfort comes from God down to us, that we receive comfort from the Comforter who is a relational God. Is a relational God who loves Father, Son, and Spirit, has already been relational from the beginning of time, and the comfort comes down to me and to you. But the comfort that we receive doesn't stay there. In other words, so it's not me at the center pursuing an individual comfort lifestyle, but the comfort that we receive then goes out to others. As we receive that comfort from the Trinitarian loving God, and we receive that, it then filters down to us, and we are to make that comfort known to others. Can you see how different that is to just, you better find yourself a comfortable life. You better just pursue comfort for yourself. Because it's utterly different. It's so different that God has given us an amazing opportunity to live differently and to understand him in terms of comfort. So as we look at the text in 2 Corinthians 1, we'll start at verse 3. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. In Psalm 46, we read, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So that we're to praise God, God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, who filters down his love to us, the Father of the Lord Jesus, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. If we want to find comfort, we don't pursue it in and of ourselves. We pursue it in God, who is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. That's who we go to find comfort, the Comforter. Doesn't it make sense on a cold Sunday morning? We realize, oh, hold on a minute. I've been trying to find comfort over there, but really, the comfort comes from God, who is the Comforter, the one who is our refuge and strength and brings us present help in all kinds of troubles. And as we read in verse 4, it says, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. Don't we keep hearing this word comfort? It's about 10 times in this passage that we hear the word comfort, and in the Greek it's paraclete, which is the same word used for describing the Holy Spirit helper. So when we hear of, as Colin was talking about earlier, that I will send you my helper, it's better for me to go to send me my helper, my comforter. It makes sense to realize that God is the one who wants to comfort us so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, Colin last week was coming up with his own quotes, so I didn't actually thought, well, he's come up with a quote, I'm going to pursue my own quote. One of those ridiculous weeks, I think one of the reasons that I also struggle to process some of this stuff is I do a lot of this when I'm walking my dog Meg, and the weather this week was horrendous, wasn't it? It was not dog walking weather at all. So eventually, I think it was about Wednesday night or Thursday, and I got out walking the dog, and I thought, wait a minute, this kind of quote started to drop down into my mind as I was thinking and praying to try and help explain this a little bit more on a cold and frosty morning. And I thought of this: in order to experience the real comforter, we need to come out of our own comfort zone. Did you get that? In order to experience the real comforter, God, we need to come out of our own comfort zone. Because when you pursue comfort in your own comfort zone, you won't truly find comfort. And when I try to pursue comfort in my comfort zone, we won't truly experience the comforter. And this is what so much of this passage is about. So let me explain that a bit more. Imagine you are over here, and this is whatever you find comfort in, and you're sitting down in your chair, and you're having your cocoa or whatever it is, and you're sitting there, and this is my nice comfort zone, everybody. I'm in my happy place. I'm sitting here in my happy place. It's comfortable. This is where I find comfort. Put a name on it, whatever it is, whether it's drink or money or whether it's holidays or whatever it is, you're here in your comfort zone. And God is saying, well, I want you to go and experience my comfort, and I want you to go and be a comforter. And you're like, well, that's all very well, but I want to stay in my comfort zone. And he's like, no, that's not the way that I choose you to live life, okay? To come out of your comfort zone means that you're going to face trials. You're going to face suffering. You're going to face persecution for my name. And you're like, yeah, I love Jesus and I love to come to church on Sunday and sing the songs, but I don't want to go towards that cross because I want to stay in my comfort zone. I'm quite happy here, thanks very much. And he's like, no, if I've given you my comfort through Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. And if you're going to truly change and become a disciple and a follower of Jesus, you've got to come out of your own little comfort zone and you've got to move here. And coming here is going to be difficult for you because what's going to happen here is you're going to face trials and people you know are going to get sick and people you know are going to die and people that you know are going to turn against you in your workplace because you're a Christian and people that you know are going to persecute you. And sometimes you're going to go without money, and sometimes you're going to be ill yourself, and sometimes you're going to have to keep trusting, even though when it seems very dark and there's a dark night of the soul, you're going to have to keep moving towards the cross because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't mean stay in your comfort zone and top it up with a little bit of God on a Sunday. It means that you go through this journey of life in order that you might find comfort and know the comforter. And that's the difference, and that is my heart. Time and time again, I was chatting to some other pastors this week. My heart's desire through this teaching is that we change. We change and become more like Jesus. We don't stay in our comfort zone. We learn what it is more and more to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus. And that will not be easy for you. And it will not be easy for me in the age that we live in. But we mustn't just stay in our comfort zones. We will not grow. We will not become more like Jesus. Amazingly, God is all about changing us to become more like Jesus. And I wonder whether that's something you actually want, or do you just want to stay as the person that you are? Because actually, you know, and I know that actually changing is difficult because God does a refining work in us. And one of the ways that God does a refining work in you and me is that he takes us sometimes through a time of suffering and trial. And there are some Christians that say, well, no, we shouldn't ever have any problems as Christians. Surely it's all about me praying for a red Ferrari and I get a red Ferrari. That's faith, isn't it? But that's not the case. It's actually really uncomfortable for me to see it in Scripture, and maybe for you, that we face trials and suffering, but we have scars that show us the faithfulness of God, that He takes us through those trials and suffering. And when we look back and we look at those scars, we say, God was with me. God is for me. God is changing me to become more like Jesus. And so we see in verse 5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. For just as we share abundantly in the suffering, so listen to what Paul is saying. We've been through this journey in Corinthians. We know that he's been hard-pressed. We've been through the journey in Acts. He's been shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, beaten up, put in prison, kicked out of town, brought back in town, kicked out of town again, beaten up. God doesn't say, come to me and everything's going to be all right. I don't know whether you grew up as a Christian hearing that. Well, just give your life to Jesus. Everything's going to be fine. He says, for just as we share abundantly, not just in one or two sufferings, but abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. You see, God doesn't, if we don't go through a trial and he says, well, you're going through that trial and suffering, I'm just going to step back here and allow you to suffer the pain. He brings the paraclete, the helper, the comforter in our time of trial and suffering, that we might depend upon him and not stupidly on ourselves, because we live in this illusion that somehow we're in control. We live in this illusion that if we build our own empire greater and stronger, that somehow we're going to get through this life in our own strength. But that's an illusion, because when the cancer comes, or when the stroke comes, or the dementia comes, or whatever it is, we suddenly realize we're not in control. We realize it's an illusion that actually we're in control, but actually God is there for us, and he's sovereign, and he's with us in the trial and the suffering. And his comfort abounds through Christ in that distress. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces, what does it produce? Self-reliance, ego, I'm the man, I'm the woman. No, it doesn't. It produces patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Or in James, it talks about it produces character and joy in us. You want to change, you want to become more like Jesus, we need to be willing to go from there, out of the comfort zone, through the fire, to the cross. We don't just stay where we are. If we just stay where we are, we will never change and become more like Jesus. In fact, we'll become miserable people. We'll dry up, shrivel up spiritually. I love the fact that God is in the business of changing people's lives, and he does that by his Spirit, by the truth of his word. And I don't know if you've read much Henri Nouwen, but I've been reading a bit of his stuff on and off over the past couple of years, and I was really struck by the fact that this man who was a priest and a pastor was an incredibly intelligent guy. He taught theology at Harvard University, one of the best universities in the world. And you could have said, well, he must have made it. He must be really happy in his field. He's teaching theology at Harvard. Surely that's what he just wants to do the rest of his life. But there was something in him that struggled with that. He knew that he wasn't really becoming more like Jesus. In fact, he's becoming proud, because there aren't really any proud theologians, are there? Having worked with Angus, I think Angus would testify to the fact that, no, there are quite a number of proud theologians and know-it-alls. But actually, what happened in his life is he was taken out of that situation and taken to a community of people with severe disabilities in Canada called L'Arche, the community which is he was taken to. And you think, well, why would he do that? Why would he teach theology and then go to this place where people have got real difficulties, disabilities? It's not really him using his gift, is it? But he went to this place, and he was himself really struggling with this idea that he had to care for people physically, that there were people who were in need and people who were just didn't give him a lot back, as it were, or what he thought in his mind. And so he had to help this guy called Adam, this book here that I'm reading is called Adam, God's Beloved. And he had to help this guy, Adam. And Adam was the most severely handicapped or disabled person. They call it handicap in the book. We call it disabled person in the community. And so here is this theology professor who's now working in the, and pastoring in this home of disabled people. And he then has to help this guy, Adam. And he struggles with that. He really struggles at first to deal with that. And he says this: it usually took me 2 hours to get Adam up and out of his bedroom into the bathroom. Imagine that. He's teaching systematic theology or how to preach or whatever. And then he's in this scenario where it takes 2 hours to get Adam up and out of his bedroom into the bathroom. Out of the bathroom and into the kitchen. Out of the kitchen and into his wheelchair and off to his day program. When I had finally delivered him there, I felt a deep sense of relief and went to work. Doing what I do well, talking, dictating letters, counseling, making phone calls, leading meetings, giving sermons, presiding over ceremonies, that was the world where I felt at ease and capable. Still, I have to say that from the very beginning, there was for me a sense of privilege. I felt grateful that the young assistants of the new house kept encouraging me to help Adam and keep showing me that I could do it. I felt grateful that I was not excused as being too old, too clumsy, or too inexperienced to give it a try. But most of all, I felt particularly honored that the weakest and most disabled man of the house, yes, the whole community, was entrusted to me. At some level, I knew that this was the large is all about, placing the weakest and most vulnerable persons in the center and looking for their unique gifts. Adam was weaker and more vulnerable than anyone else at daybreak. And Adam was given to me, the least capable of all, to care for. That's how the gospel works. Not about you pursuing individual comfort, not about you getting stronger, not about you getting further up the rank or me getting further up the rank, but about us being willing to go where God leads us by his Spirit and following the sovereign call of what he has in our life. And I'm sure that only now and said, well, and he says it there, I can't do this. But yet God took him and used him in amongst people with disabilities to show him how much God is the comforter and how he can bring comfort, but also to make him more like Jesus. To make him more like Jesus. And I don't know, maybe some of you stand here and say, well, this guy's a pastor. Maybe he hasn't got a problem with that, or Colin doesn't have a problem with that. Maybe Colin has less of a problem with that. His pastoral gifts are stronger than mine. But I know that in coming to be a pastor in the church, you know, you might look at me and maybe you've been here a year or two and you think, oh, well, I don't have a problem with that. I do have a problem with that. I was a lead singer of a band for 7 years. That kind of tells you how that's a problem to go and actually visit somebody who's sick and a bedside, because naturally that's not been my makeup. But as I have wanted to pursue what God's call is, go to Kirtliston, love people, serve people, teach the word, I've been taken out of my comfort zone as I sit at the bedside of somebody who's dying. Or as I sit with somebody like Willie, who had Guillain-Barré and who could do nothing for himself. I can tell you it's humbling for me when he asks, can you pass a straw that I might be able to get a drink? For somebody like Willie, he's a tough, strong guy, and praise God is on the mend. It's humbling. I'm not a nurse. I'm not a doctor. And I'm not somebody who naturally wants to go into situations where these things sometimes are scary. But God's call on our life is that he wants to take us from there to there, so that actually we are pastoring and caring for one another and bringing comfort for one another when people are most in need, or in key moments of people's life when they get married, or taking people's funerals. It is partly a pastor's job, but it's partly all our responsibility to love and comfort one another and care for one another and to come out of our comfort zone and do that, because people will see Jesus in us. Can't we see how different that is to pursuing individual comfort? Me, myself, and I. Isn't this about the work of the Holy Spirit changing us to become more like Jesus? And that's Omri now, and then Adam there, who he was caring for. I should have put that up earlier, but that shows you just the kind of relationship he had, and he cared for him in his dying days as well. Comfort in distress. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead, who has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. God is the deliverer. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who brings about salvation and is the ultimate healer and the ultimate comforter, and that one day you and I can know that total comfort. Yes, there are trials for a little while. They're passing, they're temporary, but one day we will be with him face to face, where there will be no pain, where there will be no suffering, where there will be no disease, where there will be no heartache, where there will be no divorce, where there will be no breakups and hurt heartache. We will be with him face to face because of Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection, overcoming death, that we set our hope on this, that he will continue to deliver us. And maybe for some of us, we've forgotten to set our hope on that, that we're looking at our shoes and our problems and our troubles, and the reason we find discomfort is we're kind of trying to find comfort in and of ourselves and our circumstance. Can't we see that when we lift our eyes, there is comfort in distress? And then the last verse says, or the last two verses, as you help us by your prayers, it's Paul talking to the church, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So it's remembering what God has done, but how do you glue this stuff together? How do you actually make it known that God will comfort you, that you can comfort others? Well, in many ways, the glue is prayer. We connect with God in prayer. We pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. He meets us by his Holy Spirit on a daily basis when we pray and we look to him and our dependence is on him. But we also bring the most unique gift when we go into somebody's home who is sick or somebody who is grieved or somebody who is struggling, because we bring that gift of prayer that connects us to God and with each other to God. The unique ability to pray for others. Interestingly, Bill Hybels says, one reason we stop praying or let our prayer lives fade is that we are too comfortable. Can't you see the link there? You see, if you're having a good week and everything is going your way and things are going great in your work and your family, there's probably a high chance that you or I are less likely to pray. But if suddenly one of your members of family becomes sick, or your job is on the line, there's probably a high chance that you'll begin to realize that there's an illusion that somehow you're in control, and that you're in control of your life, and that you are the king or queen of your life. No, that's not the case. Therefore, you need to pray. We need to pray at all times. But isn't it true that when trials come, often we're made to think about, well, where do we turn to? Do we turn to God? And it's not that God is some slot machine where we say, well, I'll pray and then I'll put this number in and this will come out. But I'm trying to persuade us to think differently about living a life of comfort. We will dry up as individuals in a church if we stay in that comfort zone. And we must remember that God is the one who is sovereign and leads us. And we must be brave enough to go through the fire, have courage to follow where he leads us. A friend of mine who I met this last week, his wife was going through a really hard time over a year, and she had cancer for a year, and thankfully she's come through that process. But I said to him, what did you really learn through that process? He said, I learned two things. One is that joy is not dependent upon circumstances. It's dependent upon looking to God and knowing God. Second thing is that God is sovereign. I said, that's really interesting. What do you mean by that? He said, God is in control. God is in control. And this is what I'm trying to get through here. Stop thinking you're the one in control. God is in control. There's a freedom in trusting that he will lead you as a shepherd. There's a freedom for me and a freedom for you to trust that he will lead us, that he is sovereign. And I have to admit, I had not that I'd completely forgotten that, but functionally, I was forgetting that, yeah, that's right. God is the one who's sovereign and leads us, even through the trial of cancer that she was going through. And we're just going to finish with something slightly different now. We're going to play a song, which is a video. We're going to watch it, and then the band are going to lead straight after this. But Colin and I went to see this singer-songwriter called Sandra McCracken, and she was playing in Edinburgh last Saturday, and she was singing this song called Sweet Comfort. You see, the sweet comfort that we get is from God himself. It's not from anything else. That's what I've been trying to get us to see. And she says this in one of her verses. Whatever my God ordains is right. He makes my feet to stand. Through sorrow, need, or death be mine. He holds me in his hand. Okay, we're just going to play this. Use this as an opportunity to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you from what he's been saying this morning through his word. And then the band are going to come up right afterwards and play. Let's use this as a reflective prayer.